As we go through the Sermon on the Mount, every section prepares us for the next section. And here we are in the section beginning with verse 33 of chapter 5. We're going to go 33 to 37. And God, in this situation, in this section of Scripture, is dealing with our pride. God does not want us to be proud. And folks, this hits every one of us because this is at the root of every transgression when we become proud. The reason I say that is because the Bible says God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's where we fall. That's when we struggle, is when we get proud. Pride is a terrible thing. And folks, God has not designed us to live in pride. And so the best thing we can do is to get rid of that pride. So as we go through this section, instead of resisting God's word and saying, I don't like that, I don't want to live that way, rather than that, let God help us get free from our pride. Because the best thing we can do is to live humbly before our God, receive His grace, and let His grace just keep us right in the center of His will. There's nothing better. There's no better life on this planet than to live in the center of God's will by His grace. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. We'll begin reading with verse 33 of Matthew chapter 5. Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that as we go through this sermon, that you would take over my tongue, speak your truth through me, open our understanding that we may grasp your truth. Lord, I need this sermon probably worse than anybody here. And I ask that you would work in my life and in all that are here to help us to be more like Jesus. Remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the first part of this speaks of authority. The authority that we have in our lives is only from God. God is the only one who has authority. Folks, that's the beginning point for getting rid of our pride. Is understand who's in charge. God is the only one who is in authority. Listen to what he says here in verse 33 through 35 again. Again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. And I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Notice he's saying, you can't swear by that. You have no authority there. Heaven belongs to God. The earth belongs to God. The throne in Jerusalem belongs to God. You can't use those as a point of swearing. Now, what he means by that is not cussing. That's not what he's talking about. We think of swearing today as saying bad words. But what he's talking about here is saying by the authority of this thing, I'm going to do this. It is to declare what you're going to do by your authority. And God says, don't do that. Why? Because you have no authority. Listen to what he says. Here's your truth about authority. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. You want to know who's got the authority? He says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now notice, he didn't say, I've got quite a bit of authority here, and so you can use some of it. He says, all authority is given to me. Every bit of it. There is no other authority except God's authority. And whoever he loans it to. And he has loaned it to us for a purpose, and that is to present the gospel. It is not for boasting. It is not for swearing. It is not for controlling people and their actions. It is for presenting the gospel. And folks, that's the truth. Now, you say, well, why is it important to know that? We get too big for our britches. Amen? We begin to think we're really something. And when we do that, we fall on our face. God wants us to understand that we work under his authority. And God is the one who gets all the glory for anything that's ever done. There's a song that I like. It says, how can I dare to take credit for the victories God has won? We can't do that. You see, God is the only one who has the authority. And he's the only one that wins the victory. He assigns us to trials. And folks, you can't avoid that. No matter what you try to do to protect yourself, you cannot avoid the trials of life. You know, somebody says, well, if I have enough money, I can just eliminate all the trials. If you had enough money, you could eliminate a lot of the trials that I face today, a lot of trials that you face today, but you would not eliminate the trials that people with money have. See, you just move to a different set of trials. There's trials for everybody. And so those trials are designed by God. You know, I believe that was the most freeing thing that I've ever learned past the fact that my salvation is secure, was when I realized that those trials have a purpose, and the purpose is good. You ever thought about that? Why do we have trouble? People ask me all the time, why do bad things happen to good people? You know what the real question is? Why don't worse things happen than does? You see, God protects us. He just doles out these little trials, these little tests, for a purpose. And it is to get rid of our pride. It is to strengthen us and cause us to have more faith in him. Listen to what James says in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's the program God is working in all of our lives. Now, we try to avoid the trials. That's an amazing thing to me. God says, this is good for you. This is going to accomplish something really good in your life. And instead of embracing the trials and saying, thank you, Lord, that you care enough about me that you keep on working in my life to make me more like Jesus. Instead of doing that, what do? We try everything in the world to avoid trials. That's one of those amazing things. Like, I'll tell you another amazing thing to me. Jesus said, it's harder for a rich man to enter into heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Why does everybody want to be rich? You ever thought about that? Rich people go to hell for the most part. Now, Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. Rich people can be saved. But that's not a good starting point. See, the majority of people who are rich depend upon their riches and not God. And riches won't take you to heaven. It may take you to a lot of stuff, but it will not take you to heaven. But we need to change our thinking. Remember the attitudes that God starts this chapter with, telling us what our thoughts ought to be, how we ought to react to different things. Well, if we're going to move on forward beyond this point, we're going to have to understand that God is blessing us when he brings trials into our life. Those trials are a blessing. Now, They may not accomplish your goal. Understand that. I understand that when you make your plans, it did not include problems along the way. And so those problems are not going to enhance your plans, because that's not what they're for. They're going to enhance you if you use them wisely. That's the reason he says in verse 3, but let patience have her perfect work. Because that's your responsibility. What you do with the trial is going to determine the benefit of the trial. Sometimes all it does is make you mad. You have a trial and you just want to go, I'm mad at you, God. It didn't do you a lot of good. But if through all the suffering, all the trials, all the problems, you can say, God, this hurt, but I know you're working on me, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that you love me enough that you won't let me have my way, but you will work out your will in my life. If we can ever get to that point, the attitude changed to that, then we will begin to benefit from those trials rather than just tolerate the trials. We start with resisting the trial. Then we get to the point where we tolerate the trial, and then finally, hopefully, we get to the point where we benefit from the trial. And that's the attitude that God is trying to fix right now. So therefore, we have to get rid of our pride in order to suffer the trials. Do you see the connection there? If I am a proud person, and I'm captain of my own ship, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to make things happen, In my pride, trials really frustrate. I mean, they just mess all the plans up that I have made. God won't go along with my plans. And so when I am focused like that, all these trials, why? Every place I turn to, there's a roadblock, and it's just messing up all my plans. You see, pride gets in the way. But if we humble ourselves before God and we say, Lord, all these trials are just moving me in the right direction. You know, if you're going the wrong way, God needs to turn you around. Amen? Lost people have big plans, but they're going the wrong way. God needs to turn them back to Jesus. And until he does that, no matter what their plans are, they're going to hell. And it's the same thing for Christians. There is the abundant life waiting for every one of us who will let God bring us into that abundant life. But it happens through trials and our acceptance of that. Now look at the triumph. Here is the triumph when we live under God's authority. Listen to what he says here. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, see, we're going to change our attitude here. We're going to take on a new mind. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now you see, that's what we're headed for here. If you want to really overcome pride in your life, take on the same attitude that Jesus had. Now he begins by saying, Jesus is the only one, the only human who had a right to pride. He had something to be proud of. He was God. But even as God, he humbled himself. You know why he goes there? Because some folks think they're really something. But nobody would ever claim to be God. And so he's saying, look, he was at the top and he humbled himself. No matter how important you think you are, you can't humble yourself. And Put yourself in the position so that God can use you. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. God, the road to being useful in God's purpose is the road of humility. Humbling yourselves and becoming obedient. Obedience is absolutely necessary. And obedience is not just in the big things. It's in everything. I have come up with a new little phrase that I try to use in my life. And that is instant, constant obedience. Because I have found that I cannot be disobedient in one little area of my life and try to be obedient in other areas. Can't do that. You're either obedient in every area, instant, constant obedience, or you do not have grace for obedience in other areas. But if you will be instantly, constantly obedient in everything, and I'm talking about little things. You say, well, how would I know? The Holy Spirit will tell you. If you tell the Lord, I want to live my life in constant, instant obedience to you, you can rest assured he will tell you when you're about to do something that is not in obedience to his word. And whenever he does that, you have a choice to make. You either obey or you disobey. And when you choose to disobey, you choose to turn off grace in your life because you disobey by pride. This is something that I have realized in my own life, and it is powerful. I used to tell God, Lord, I don't ever want to do these things, and I'd name them off to him. Don't ever want to do those things. But then I would allow other things that were, to me, little trivial things. But God has shown me until I am willing to be obedient in everything, the attitudes and the way I look at things, all of that is important to God. And if I'm not willing to obey in those things, he won't give me the grace to obey in other things. And so it is extremely important, if I'm going to have victory, if you're going to have victory, to take on the mind of Christ, to begin to humble ourselves so that whatever God says, that's it. When God says it, that settles it. There's no, well, what about this? And what about this? And what? But this, it don't seem right to me. You know, all that stuff, no place for that. Once God makes you know what you ought to do, do it. Instant, constant obedience. That is what humility looks like. Okay? You know, it's hard to define humility. You know, a lot of times we think about humility, it's that sad face and all that. That's not what humility looks like. What humility looks like is instant, constant obedience. Because God's in charge. We belong to him. And I'm going to tell you, I've never wanted a refund. Have you? I'm bought with a price. And that price is the precious blood of Jesus. And I want him to hang on to me right on into heaven. And so that ownership is something that he has title deed to my life. And so I need to obey him. And I'm glad to obey him because his grace is right there. Grace and obedience work like power steering in a car. You don't turn the wheel, the power, you can have all the power in the world. If you don't turn the wheel, the tires don't move. It's the same thing with grace and obedience. God's grace is there available. There's always the way of escape. But if you don't obey, it goes to waste. You can hit a tree with a car that has 500 horsepower and power steering. But if you don't turn that wheel, you can go right into a tree. Grace does not force you to do the right thing. Grace enables you to do the right thing. You have to choose. And obedience is what humility looks like. All right, now let's look at the actuality of things. Before we get the big head about who we are and what we know and all that, let's get down to the actuality. Look at verse 36. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Now, Pam and I were studying over this, and she said, "Oh, yes, I can." Truth is, you can paint it. It always grows out, doesn't it? You see, God is telling us we do not have authority over our own body. We can't do it. And so he says here that we're not to swear by our own head, our own authority. You know why? We can't change anything apart from God. We have no authority at all. You know, we think we're a hero. God says we're a zero. There's nothing to us whatsoever apart from God. We're just sinners saved by grace, waiting for God to come take us home, trying to serve the best we can while we're here. When we talk about power, this is what God says about our power, our ability. John 15:5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." Did you get that? You leave Jesus out of the equation, you're zero. You can't do anything unless you're connected to Jesus. Now, how are we connected to Jesus? We're connected, first of all, by salvation. That is a done deal. It is sealed. It is separate from that which goes after that, which is sanctification. That's sealed off. We made that decision. It was a good decision. Now we're sealed. But what about sanctification? What about the life after that? That is an ongoing decision-by-decision situation. And he says here, if you don't abide in me, you can't do anything. Nothing counts. You say, "Well, I can teach Sunday school. I can preach. I can do all those things without Jesus. I don't have to abide in him." Doesn't count for anything. It's not real. He says here, if you don't abide in him, nothing counts. You're not a part of the solution. You're part of the problem. Well, abiding in Christ, being filled with the Spirit, walking in humility, walking in the Spirit, all those things are synonymous. And so abiding in Christ, if you want to see what it looks like, is instant, constant obedience. Never departing. You see, God wants us to always abide in him. We don't ever have to depart from his grace. And so trials come up in life. God says, here's what you ought to do. If you say, "Yes, sir," then you abide in Christ. But you see, God is going one way. And whenever he says, "This is what you ought to do," and you say, "I don't know. I don't think I want to do that. I don't think that's going to benefit my purpose. I think I'm going to need to go on and do this and then I'll be back." Well, you just walked out of that abiding relationship with Christ. You're on your own. And you know what happens when you're on your own? That's the reason God says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Why? Because whenever you decide not to obey, you walk out from under the umbrella of God's grace and the devil gets you. He's just waiting for you to walk out from under of your own free will, the umbrella of God's grace, and he's going to smack you. And when he does, what do you have to do? You have to run back to Jesus, confess your sin, get back under that umbrella again. You see, God says, "Why don't you just stay this time? Why don't you just stay in my grace? Why do you always want to run off and do your own thing and then you fall on your face and you have to come back? Why don't you just stay?" You ever thought about that? Why don't you just obey every time? Every suggestion that the Holy Spirit makes, you say yes. And you do it. People tell me, "I have this particular sin in my life that I can't overcome." You know what that tells me? They're not instantly, constantly obedient. You'll never have to face a temptation that God's grace cannot overcome if you're instantly, constantly obedient. But you see, we get proud and we want to do it on our own. We want to get all the glory. We want to control our life. We want to do whatever we want to do. And that doesn't work with God. And that's when we walk out from under God's grace. And then the devil has all kinds of stuff that he wants to heap on you. A whole lot of people want to live outside the umbrella of God's grace and then complain when God's grace doesn't overcome their sin. It's all or nothing with God. You've either got grace for everything or grace for nothing. Now, prestige is a big problem. John chapter 12, verse 42 through 43 says this. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And they went to hell. So wait a minute, they believe. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. You see, there's more to it than just secret discipleship. That's disobedience right off the jump. If we're ashamed of him before men, he'll be ashamed of us before his Father, which is in heaven. And so God wants us to understand that we must not let our prestige, our pride, overcome us and cause us to live in sin. Pretense is another problem. When we get too high opinion of ourselves. The truth is, folks, we're just sinners saved by grace. That's all we are. There is none of us that deserve heaven. Not any of us. I mean, I've been saved for over 60 years. And if God said, okay, you're going to have to help me out here. You're going to have to pick out your best 5 seconds you ever lived, and we're going to have to use that to get you into heaven, I'd have to go to hell. There is nobody who is able to go to heaven on their own merit or help God or anything else. The best you can hope for in this life is to be a sinner saved by grace. That's it. Doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't need to get any better than that. Whatever God wants to change in our lives, he can change. But he's the only one who can. You cannot turn over a new leaf in your life. You can't do that. I used to make these silly promises to God. I'd say, Lord, if you'll forgive me one more time, I promise I'll never do that again. That's pride. I don't have the authority to say that. I don't have the power to back it up. You know what I say now? Lord, if you'll forgive me, I'll thank you for it. That's all I got to offer. I cannot change who I am. Only God's grace can do that. But God's grace is sufficient. He can overcome. But I have to stay in my place of humility. I cannot begin to be some special somebody, because when I do, I walk out from under God's grace. Listen to what he says here in Galatians 6:3. If you don't have this marked in your Bible, mark it down. This is an important verse when it comes to pride. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. There's two words I want you to see. Something and nothing. Your opinion of yourself is something, and God's opinion is nothing. Did you get that? You say, well, who is he talking about? Everybody. If you think you're something, you're wrong. You're nothing. You say, well, why is it so important? That's where pride comes from. That's what pride looks like. I may be a sinner, but I'm better than old Chris. I may be a sinner, but I'm better than Tony. Well, what is that all about? That comparison doesn't matter for nothing. God says, you think you're something. What are you? Well, there's a couple of sins I don't do. That makes me better than those who do those sins. Right? Wrong. Jesus said, remember this. Whenever you start thinking who you are, put a big zero out there. That's who you are. You're zero. Jesus gets all the glory. Listen, if there's anything ever done right in my life, Jesus gets the glory. All the wrong stuff, that's me. All the right stuff, that's Jesus. I'm zero. I add nothing to the equation. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You see, God needs for us to know that so that we don't get in His way in trying to do our own thing. Look at verse 37 of our text. The accountability. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. I remember when I was first called to preach, I was studying this Sermon on the Mount, and I came to this, and Pam's little brother was living with us at the time. And so I came up with this new command in our home. We're going to limit our conversation to yea and nay. We really had some fun out of that. I would say something, and they would say yea or nay, and it was hilarious. But you see what he's saying here? We have an accountability for everything we say. You say thousands of words every day. The Bible says every idle word is going to come in review. Everything that we say, we have an accountability for. Every tongue is going to confess, and every idle word will be brought up. What's our motive? That's what is behind everything. It's our motive. You can say the same thing with a different motive, and it's okay. But the motive is what's important. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. The motive behind your speech is tremendously important. Now, see, we get down to these little things now. What God says don't do. I don't care if everybody in the whole church of the world does it. If God says to you, don't do that, don't do that. And you don't have to explain to anybody why you don't do that. All you got to say is, well, I don't feel right about that. I would rather err on the side of too much obedience. Amen. I get to heaven, God say, you know, you were a little too strict on yourself. That's good with me. I don't want to get there and Him say, you were a little loose. I want to err on the other side. And whenever God makes me feel wrong, I'm going to tell you something. The more obedient you become, the more sensitive to the Holy Spirit you will become. And the things that you allow now, you won't allow anymore. God will begin to say to you, I don't like this. And whenever He does, you obey. And you want your conscience to be tender with God so that the Holy Spirit can lead you through what's right and what's wrong. And He will do that. And we live in a mixed up world right now. Amen? People put right for wrong and wrong for right, and it's confusing. So we need the Holy Spirit to tell us what is right and what is wrong. About these gray areas, you know, everybody has these gray areas. And I don't care what somebody else can do. I care about what the Holy Spirit leads me to do. And I'm not going to condemn you if you've got different convictions than I've got. But I have to live by my convictions, and you have to live by yours. Blessed is that man whose heart does not condemn him in that thing which he allows. Now, a whole lot of people try to remove the condemnation by hardening their heart. I've talked to a lot of Christians who think it's all right to drink, but they're constantly justifying it. You know, I said to one fellow one time, he was just telling me all the why it was all right for him to drink. You know what I told him? I said, why don't you always go around trying to justify to everybody why it's all right to chew gum? Because there's no conviction about that. Whenever there's a conviction, you got to justify it or quit doing it. Rather than seeing how close you can get to sin and not fall in, why not just say, if it bothers my conscience, I'm not going to do it. See, that's the way to live your life. That's what we're talking about here. Taking that humble position. So, well, I have to give up so much. No, you don't. Listen, God can make you have the abundant life when you obey. And that's where it's at anyway. Listen, stuff and all this liberty that people think they have, that doesn't bring joy. It just brings condemnation to their heart. What brings joy is obedience. Now let me say this. If you can drink and it doesn't condemn you, that's between you and God. I'm not going to judge you for that. It condemns me. I don't do it. And so what you have to do is live by your convictions. But live by your convictions. Don't make your convictions what you want them to be. Don't try to make your convictions fit your lifestyle. Make your lifestyle fit your convictions. And if you start obeying in the things that you know are wrong, you will begin to know what's wrong in every area of your life. And then you have to choose to obey. Here's the method. You say, how do I do that? How do I control my thoughts? How do I control my attitudes? Well, listen to what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, you see what he's saying here. It's not a shortage of power that causes you to sin. It's a shortage of obedience. You see, God's saying you got all the power you need. It's right here. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common unto man, and God will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That is God's promise to you. The power's there. So if you sin, it's because you chose to sin. Now, I know you don't like that. First time I realized that, I didn't like it either. Oh, I can't help myself. Yes, you can. Because the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down strongholds, casting down imagination, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Use your weapons. You obey, God covers you with grace. You disobey, yon. It's as simple as that. But we live in a time when Christians have just figured out a way to justify just about anything they want to do. Had a preacher tell me one time that it's all right to watch dirty movies as long as you watch them in the spirit. What exactly does that mean? What spirit are you of? That's what I want to know. You see, in this world today, you can justify just about anything you want to justify and live miserable the rest of your life. Or you can obey that still small voice that's in your heart and live the abundant life. You say, that sounds dull to me. Try it. It's not dull. It's a wonderful life. God is good, and God overcomes. Here's the message in one verse. Micah 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. That's it. You know something, folks? We've come together this morning. The Lord's word has spoken to us. God, down through the years, through his word, has shared with us what he shared there on the mountain with all the multitudes that were there. And his purpose then and his purpose now is one and the same, is to set us free. You want to be free? He just told you how. Now, when we walk out of here, we got choices to make. And those decisions are going to determine whether this message does us any good or not. If we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, his grace will be upon us. And that grace will be upon you until you decide to walk out from under it. It'll be a clear choice. God will say, turn to the right, and you'll say, no, I'm going to the left. You're out. Simple as that. And sometimes it's very little minute things, too. You know, somebody says something to you, God says, don't get mad about that. You say, I'm getting mad. You're through. Somebody cuts you off in traffic, God says, pray for that person. You say, out there, smack that person. You're out of there. You see, God has a plan for your life. Whatever God tells you to do, do it. That's the best advice I can give. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior. The Holy Spirit's been talking to your heart. He says, now here's your first command. You want to follow me? You put your trust in Jesus. When the invitation is given, the Holy Spirit says to you, you come down here to the front and you say, I want to be saved. Now you got a choice to make. You're going to turn to the right or to the left? Now the devil's on the other side and he's saying, if you just get out that back door and you ignore this, all that stuff will go away. And you know what? He's exactly right. Choice is yours. I wish I could save you myself, but I can't. And God wants to save you. He came into the world to save sinners. If you're a sinner, you qualify. But you've got to obey. You've got to make your choice. Maybe you're already saved, but you've been living in sin. You've struggled with sin. You don't know how to get out of it. And let me tell you, what you're going to have to do is bring your parameters in. You're going to have to start being obedient in the little things so that you have grace for the big things. If you ignore the little things and you claim liberty on those little things and God's convicting you in your heart, but you're doing it anyway, then you lose the grace for everything else. People who testify that they have sin in their life that they cannot overcome, one of two things is true. Either they're living in disobedience in other areas of their life or they're lost. One of those two things. And so if you have sin in your life that you have not gotten a handle on, then learn to live obediently in everything. Not just some things, but everything. And if that sin doesn't go away, then you need to get saved. Because that's the only two possibilities. God's grace never fails. And his love never fails. So as we come before this time, this is a sacred time. It's an opportunity that's either going to harden your heart or it's going to bring you closer to Christ. There's no other option. Obedience will bring you closer to Christ. Light that is received brings more light. Light that is rejected brings darkness. I say that because this is not just another time when we get up and sing a few verses of a hymn and go home. This is the time when decisions have to be made. And those decisions are going to change your life one way or the other. Nobody will leave here the same way they came. Because God's word will not return void, but it will accomplish that for which it was sent. You say, well, if it was sent to do me good, then it will do me good no matter what I do. The word of God is like a two-edged sword. It is sent to do good or to do evil, depending on the choice you make. Jesus said, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. If you obey, a blessing. If you disobey, a curse. So as we enter into this time, don't be gathering up your books and thinking about what you're going to have for lunch. Do business with God. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, I pray that we may live in constant, instant obedience and have your grace cover us for every sin. Lord, may we walk in the light as you're in the light, so that we may have fellowship with you, so that your blood will cleanse us from all sin. And Lord, I pray that there's one here that's never received Christ as Savior, that you would give them special grace, increase their faith, that they might walk down the aisle and publicly profess faith in Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.